A number of scriptures I'll be referring to, and then we'll be weaving them together in the message. Now I'm going to suggest we read these in the order in which we find them in our Bibles. That will make it a little easier in turning to them, locating them, and then we'll just try and put them in the message in the proper place. Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Now, I hope we'll have a good number out again tonight. We've had very fine attendance at our Sunday night meetings. We've been trying to arrange something just a little different each Sunday night, and I think the interest has been the stamp of your approval upon these arrangements. And tonight we'll have our Brother Tommy Steele, Jr. with us. Tommy is a preacher of the gospel who's now associated with the assemblies. He was for a number of years an ordained minister and is now gathering with those of us who meet simply as Christians in the Lord's name and is preaching the gospel and teaching the truth of God. He's a younger man, and so I think it's always nice to encourage these ones. Some of us just can't do what we used to, and personally I'm getting a great deal of joy in trying to encourage younger men who are back about in their Christian life and experience back where I was about 20 or 25 years ago, maybe a little more. So we hope to be a good number out for our Brother Tommy's message tonight, and we have learned by the grapevine that he is quite a talented shock artist. And so we're going to have him illustrate the gospel tonight by some of his shock messages. Now, I've heard him preach, so I can vouch for that. I haven't heard him draw. I haven't seen him draw. But I'm quite sure by reports that he's quite talented along that line. When I was doing a lot of children's work, I used to try to draw. And the children would always illustrate that phrase you've often heard of, blank amazement. They would just sit and look at it. And so I always had to put a label on it. Even then, they seemed to be a little skeptical. There didn't seem to be too much connection whatsoever with the title I put on it and the drawing that I had perpetrated under that title. But it is a wonderful knack. Those who have it have certainly used it for the glory of God. I can well remember the first time I heard our brother George M. Landis preach the gospel, minister to the Lord's people, and then the first time I saw him use his consecrated chalk for the glory of God in presenting the truth of God. He inherited quite a bit of artistic ability from his mother, and he sanctified that, the glory of God, and some of his chalk talks have been really works of art. So it's nice to know that when Brother Landis and some of the rest of us are getting a little bit along the line, that younger men are coming along who can use these talents for the glory of God. Now we'll read the 10th verse of Psalm 97. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Now that's all we'll read from this verse. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Now the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 104. 104th verse of the 119th Psalm. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Then to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Sixth chapter of the book of the Proverbs. Reading from verse 16. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now to the prophet Jeremiah, just a little farther over, Jeremiah chapter 44. I thought we would read these verses this morning. Could have just referred to them, but they are not quite as familiar as some that we very often speak from. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 3. Because of their wickedness which they have committed, to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they nor ye nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants and prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, O, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the streets of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate, as at this day. Now we'll turn to the New Testament, please, to the first epistle of John. John's first epistle, chapter 3, and verse 13. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And our final portion in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. What this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. That will conclude our reading. Now I believe that the strongest emotions that a human being is capable of are the emotions of hate and of love. And of course, the stronger the emotion, the more careful we should be in manifesting it and even in speaking about it. Now, there is a great deal of misunderstanding regarding the subject of love, as we have it revealed in the Bible. One is only to listen today to the youth of that word to realize that people, when they're talking about loving, are not talking very often, they're not talking about what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of love. And we've often tried to point out this distinction which needs to be made. Now, true love, and of course there are two kinds of love referred to in our Bible. One is human affection, and the other is divine love. That is, it's the type of love that God has, and that God's people are intended to manifest. Now, this latter love, which of course is much deeper than mere human affection, and human affection certainly has its place, we would be queer lumps of clay if we had no human affection. If a mother or a father, if they have no affection for their children, there's something very strange about it. If children have no affection for their parents, there's something wrong. Likewise, in all the relationships of life, human affection has a very real and a very important place in our lives. It turns what would otherwise just be cold relationships of a business-like nature into that which warms and brightens and blesses our life. And I'm sure all of us appreciate human affection. And we thank God for those who have this kind of love toward us, and certainly we want to manifest it toward others, that it's right and proper for us to do so. But then there is this divine love. It's a deep thing. It's a real and genuine force. It's that which I think you can sum up in this. Divine love, as we have it in the Bible, true scriptural love, is that which always seeks the blessing of the one that is loved. Now, I have had some make very strong protestations of love to somebody else. You know, after you've been preaching for as long as I have, you hear just about everything. And I have had some, and they protested their love to me, not toward me, but they've made their protest of their love for someone else. But they wanted me to maybe help them a little bit to secure, or after they had secured the measure, wanted me to tie the knot. And yet I've seen those very ones protesting very vigorously their love, apparently show no real concern for the well-being, the good of the one that they profess to love. Personally, I think that some would have manifested real love if they hadn't married them. But that's their own matter. But the thing is this, genuine love always seeks the good of the one that is loved. Now, contrariwise, hate, that terrible thing of hate, always seeks, if you're using it in its true sense. And we're living in a day when I'm afraid of all lot of loose talk about hate. I believe that it's going to do harm unless we clear our thinking and clear our speaking. And that's one of the things I have in my mind as I bring this message to you. Now, hate, that is real, genuine, terrible hate, always seeks the harm of the one that is hated. Now, we use language very very loosely, and sometimes we talk about hating certain kinds of food. Well, I would be perfectly honest if I said I hated buttermilk. Now, I haven't got anything against buttermilk. If you want to drink it, you can have my gallon as well. And in fact, if there wasn't any other way out, I'd buy it for you. But I've got nothing against buttermilk, as long as I don't have to drink it. Now, sometimes we talk about hating things like that. That isn't actually hate. We've got nothing against that thing. We just don't care for it. And I think we ought to have the right of choice as to whether we drink whole milk, buttermilk, or any other kind of milk that we desire to have. But the thing is this, that is just a loose, slipshod way of using this word hate. And, of course, it carries very little importance when we use it in that way. We're just saying what we should say, that we just dislike. Now, but when it comes to hating, that which seeks the harm, the ill, the hurt of the person, then I'm quite sure from the Word of God that that has no place whatsoever in the life of a Christian. The world loves things. Speaking generally, the world loves things, and when it hates people. But God's way is, we are to love people. And we're perfectly scriptural in hating certain things. I hate some things. I make no apologies for it. I hope I die hating them. I believe if I fail to hate them, I would be terribly out of touch with God or very, very weak and wishy-washy. But when it comes to people, we are to emulate our God. God loves people. For God so loved the world. Not only God could love the world, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And all through our Bible, the message of it is that God loves people. God loves a sinner. It doesn't matter how low down a sinner has sunk. It doesn't matter how he has turned his back on God in an awful manifestation of rebellion, God loves that sinner. But God hates that sinner's sin. And someone has very well put it something like this, God could not love that sinner so deeply if he didn't hate his sin so intensely. And so on the one side, we have the deep love of God for sinners. On the other hand, we have the intense hatred of God against sin. And it was because, of course, God's hatred of sin and God's love of the sinner, there you have the explanation of Calvary. God loved the sinner, but God had to save him in a righteous way. God hated sin. He hated sin because he knew the awful consequences of it and knew that if that sinner were not delivered from it and if he were in that sin, for all eternity he would be utterly and wretchedly miserable. You know, I think one of the most successful, one of the most tragic lies the devil has been able to get across to us is this, that sin can make you happy. Now, every one of us at some time or other in our life has believed that. When you and I were smaller and younger, we knew that certain things were wrong. But even as children, we did what we knew to be wrong. We'd been taught it was wrong. We did it. Now, why did we do it? Well, because we thought we'd get some happiness out of it. We'd get some pleasure out of it. Now, that which seems to be almost instinctive in children continues with us, and it grows, and it grows. And when we got a little older, up to where we could begin to make choice in things that were really important in our lives, many of us still followed that blind course that sin could make us happy. And we thought that by going in for sinful things, we could get a happiness that we did not have. Now that we're older, we know that that's an utterly false and foolish philosophy. If I've learned one thing in these 50-odd years, it's just this. You'll always be miserable if you do what's wrong. Now, we can just write that down. There are no exceptions to it. You may not be miserable at the time. And I've even had people come back to me that I've tried to point out to them they were taking a course that was going to bring unhappiness to them. And they've even come back to me some years later and said, Mr. McKay, you were wrong. I'm getting on fine. And I'm happier than I ever was. Well, you haven't come to the end of your road yet, my friend. And many of those same ones, even before they came to the end of their earthly life, realized how true it is that sin can only bring unhappiness. And if it doesn't in his life, which in most cases it will, it certainly will in eternity. Think of dying in your sins. Think of going out to meet God with your sins crowding around you. Think of having your sins as your companions for all eternity. What a horrible thought. Forever and ever and ever and ever to be surrounded by one's sins. Sin can only bring unhappiness. Now, when we get saved, when we come to Christ, I believe there are two things amongst many others that happen. Two things directly in relation to our subject this morning. I believe that we stop hating people. I believe we start hating sin. I think I can say before this company or any company of the world, there isn't a man in the world that I hate. There isn't a woman in the world I hate. There isn't a young person in the world I hate. I don't believe that I've known hatred of any person for 37 years. Now, I grew up with hatred in my heart. There were two men that abused me when I was a boy. And if it had not have been for the Canadian law that if you committed murder, you would hang by the neck. When I got in my teens, a fairly robust young fellow, I'm sure I'd have killed both of those men. I know I would. I hated them with all the intensity of my being. I'd think of what they did to me. And when I'd think of it, it would just drive all reason out of my mind. Sure, I'd have killed them. But I appreciated my neck more than I hated them. And I didn't have any desire at all for the Canadian government to wrap a rope around my neck and stretch it any longer than it is now. I didn't want that. So I had enough sense to figure this out. Now, that's all right. You hate them. But think of what it cost you. You'd stop hating them all right when that rope had done its job. So I'm very thankful, friends. I say with all my heart and soul, I'm very thankful that the Canadian law had the death penalty in it for murder, which I believe is absolutely scriptural. I believe it ought to be maintained. You couldn't have all the law enforcement men in the world tell me it isn't a deterrent to crime. I know it is, because it kept me from murder. But when God saved me 37 years ago, I haven't hated those men since. I can still remember what they did, but I don't hate them. I just love to have the privilege of leading either one of those men to Christ, or both of them better still. And if I had the privilege of leading them to Christ, I know that I could love either one of those men just as deeply as I love any other Christian brother. And I think that's the attitude of the Christian. I can't conceive of one who has in his heart the love of God and a sense of the forgiveness of sin wishing harm and hurt against anyone. What we wish is that they change. You can think of some of the characters in the world that have brought untold misery. And yet, wouldn't it be a grand thing if God saved them? That's what I'd like to see. Because I know this. If God saved any of them, the worst of them, the most wretched of them, if God saved any of them, they would be different people. They'd be completely changed. Their lives would bring glory to God. And I can't conceive of a person who's a Christian going around carrying a hate, a real, genuine hatred in their heart toward anybody, wishing that they were dead, wishing that calamity would fall upon them. I think it's just an expression of the human heart. But on every hand we hear today, men damning others, asking God to damn them. Now, what is that? Well, I know a whole lot of it is just careless talk. I know that. But on the other hand, at the root of it is this hatred of human beings. How could I, as a Christian, ask God to damn the soul of any man or woman? That'd be the farthest from my thought. I've asked God thousands of times to save their soul. That's what a Christian's in business for. He wants to see the souls of men and women saved. And when their lives are saved, when their souls are saved, their lives are going to be transformed. Now, we were reading in 1 John chapter 3. That he that hateth his brother is a murderer. I think that's quite simple and readily understood. But seeds of murder are in my heart when I hate a person. And it would likely just need a certain circumstance to trigger that into action. And that which had been hatred in my heart, a desire for the harm, the hurt, of that person would just be triggered into full bloom as murder. Now, that's the one side. And it's a terrible thing when we allow hatred in our heart. As I say, I don't believe it can exist there with the love of God. And where it does come into the heart, it just wizens people up. You know, when we in any degree have wrong feelings toward another person, we're not harming them half as much as we're harming ourselves. You might just get in your mind a grudge against somebody, and they might be going on quite oblivious to the fact. They're just as happy as can be because they don't know that you've got a grudge against them. And here you are, you're getting unhappy and miserable and wretched. Why? Because you've got that grudge in there. It's not hurting them. We could just learn some of these things. It reacts on us much more detrimentally than it does on the others. You can't have happiness where there's hatred. You've seen some people and they just seem to be overflowing with joy. And maybe you envy them. And you say, my, you look happy. Mind sharing a little bit of it? What is it makes you happy? Well, I just feel as though I just love everyone. Well, that's quite natural. Did you ever see a person go down the street, their face beaming, a very picture of happiness and joy, a spring in their step, and you slipped over and said, say, you look the way I felt. Would you mind letting me in on a secret? Yes, I'll tell you. I hate everybody. You never saw that. You never will either. If you come across a person that hates everybody, they look as though they were weaned on vinegar. They're just so sour and that it's pitiful. Now, these are some of the practical lessons for us to learn in connection with these things. But now here's the other side. Because I don't know why Dale told you that was fast. He shouldn't have done that. It's not as fast, he said. Because I checked with my watch at the radio this morning. But this is a little fast, and I'll try and keep that in mind. But now here's the other side of it. It is perfectly right and proper to hate things. If we don't, we're in a dangerous position and condition. We've been reading here, a number of these verses that we read clearly indicate that it's quite right, it's necessary. I don't believe a person can't hate sin. I don't believe it's possible for them to truly love the way God intends them to. Here's the psalmist. He says, I hate every false way. Well, that's not a man out of fellowship with God. That's a man who, as he tells us, has been directed by the Word of God. And because he's been instructed in the Word of God, therefore, he says, I hate every false way. Now, I hate things, and I hope to continue. I hate liquor. I hate it with all my heart and soul and being, and I intend to stay like that. I've seen what liquor almost did to me. By the grace of God, I got saved at 19. A lot of my companions are in untimely graves because of drinking poison liquor. That's where I might have been if I hadn't been saved by the grace of God. I hate liquor because I've seen what it's done in the lives of others. If you'd gone with me into the homes and probed the hearts and seen family conditions that I have for over 30 years, you'd hate it as much as I do. I hate it because of the effects of it. Now, I don't hate a drunkard. I don't hate an alcoholic. I love him. I'd love to see him get saved. But I hate the stuff that's making him what he is. I'd like to see him delivered from it. And we have the divine example of hating things while loving a people. We were reading there in Proverbs chapter 6, of that which the Lord hates. You know, I think that's a passage that we should be more familiar with than possibly we are. The world hates certain things, but generally it isn't what God hates. And you'll notice in that 6th chapter of Proverbs there, that right at the head of the list of that which God hates is pride. God hates a proud look. Now, the world doesn't hate pride. The more pride you can get stuffed into one skin, the more the world thinks of you. The higher you can hold your chin and your nose, the more people think you are. But not God. God says he hates a proud look. And he hates a lying tongue. Any kind of lying that emanates from the human tongue is hateful to God. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates murder. It's taking that which can never be given back. God doesn't hate the murderer. God will save that murderer if he casts himself in true repentance on the saving grace of God, but God hates murder, the taking of innocent blood. And he hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That is a heart that just sits down and plots and plans what is wrong.
God hates that.
Not only that,
but he hates feet that be swift in running to mischief. Now, there's one thing in feet getting stumbled and tripped up. I don't read anywhere in my Bible that God hates that. But here are feet that are swift to run in running to mischief. Just eager and anxious to get into that which is wrong, that which is mischievous. And then a false witness that speaketh lies. And how much of that there is, even under oath today, how much there is of lying. I think that's one of the things that is just causing our country to disintegrate. I believe lying is wrong in the government, just as wrong as it is wrong in the slums. And I think there's a terrible undermining of our confidence in our government when a point blank statement is made one day, and a few days later, that point blank statement is acknowledged to be false. Now, how can you trust that? That's wrong. I don't care who makes it. My Bible says that God hates a false witness that speaketh lies. And crowning this list is he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates troublemakers among his people. I'm glad that I learned this verse when I was a very young Christian. And through these years, it is one thing that has kept me from doing anything that I thought might sow any discord amongst God's people. The last thing I would want to do would be to sow any discord amongst the people of God. God hates that sowing of discord. If he does, then how careful you and I should be. We were reading, and I had a purpose in reading it, in Jeremiah 44, verses 3 and 4, and then over in Revelation chapter 2, in two of those passages, we were reading of God's hatred against false religion. In our reading through the Old Testament these years, we always read in our home, we always read the Bible from beginning to end. I don't know how many times we've been through it. But we have, of course, noticed, and I've noticed again and again in my private reading, God has a special hatred against idolatry, against false religion. And in our recent reading, I've been more impressed with that than ever. God hates the worship of false gods, and so do I. That's why I have absolutely no time nor use for this interfaith movement. To try and tell me that a Mohammedan is worshiping the same God as I am, or a Buddhist, or a Confucianist. You may think he is, but you don't know my God. And God hates false worship. That's clear. Through Jeremiah, he says, "Oh, do not that wicked, that abominable thing that I hate." And what was Israel doing? They were going after the gods around them. Somebody had preached them the modern gospel. But there's no difference in religions. Every man just worships where he wants to. And so they'd gone after the other gods. They were burning incense to them. And God says, "Oh, do not that abominable thing that I hate." And in Revelation chapter 2, twice in that chapter, without going into, and there is no time to, without going into that which is presented to us by the first of all the deeds, and then the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, it is very apparent that it is false worship. It is that which is false and wrong in connection with the things of God. Now, I believe that today, and I say this, friends, from my heart, I believe we're in a dangerous position. There's too much talk about hate. And some of this talk is going to turn people into spineless jellyfish. Because today we're living in a day when conviction is called prejudice. I have my convictions. I have my convictions politically. I have my convictions morally. I have my convictions scripturally. And I intend to hold those convictions. By the grace of God, I'm going to hold them until I'm absolutely sure that I'm wrong. But today, if you have any convictions, you're prejudiced. You're prejudiced. And if you don't agree with someone, you hate them. Now, that's a dangerous condition we're getting here to in America. There's all this talk about hatred. If I do not believe in integration, if I don't, I didn't say I didn't, but if I don't, does that say that I hate the colored people? Certainly not. I don't hate a colored man or a colored woman anywhere. If I choose not to mingle with them socially, I don't hate them. That's a lot of this loose, dangerous talk. If I disagree with a president or his cabinet or any of his policies, does that mean that I hate them? Certainly not. Certainly it doesn't. And we've come to a queer place in our national life. If everyone who disagrees with policies that are popular, if they're going to be charged with hate. And the dangerous thing is this, that some who may not have enough conviction and enough backbone to carry out their conviction are liable to run for cover lest they be charged with hate. Now, I'm a Protestant. When you think of the division between Protestants and Roman Catholics, I'm a Protestant. I do not believe in Roman Catholicism. I hate the system. But I don't hate Catholic people. I never met a Catholic yet I hated. And I've met thousands of them. We had plenty of them in Ontario. When you went down to Quebec, 9 out of 10 were Catholic people. I never met one of them that I hated. I don't hate them now, but I hate the system. Why? Because it deludes sinners and takes them down to hell. That's why I hate it. I hate Protestantism that is not according to the Word of God. I hate it just as much as I hate Roman Catholicism. Why? Because it deludes men and women, takes them down to hell. But I don't hate Protestants. I've met plenty of people that look on me as an old-fashioned fundamentalist. I don't hate them. I just wish they were born again. And then, of course, they'd be right. But I hate what they're teaching and preaching and propagating because I know if it's believed, it's going to cause men and women to be lost. Now, I think we need to clear our vision. And if we discover anything of hatred in our hearts, friends, it's got to go out. If it's against people. But I hope by the grace of God that we'll have enough conviction to hate what is wrong. Whether it's wrong morally or whether it's wrong spiritually, whether it's wrong scripturally, I hate it. I make no apologies whatsoever for that. and I intend to hate what is wrong by the grace of God. But as we keep this in balance, it'll keep us with men of conviction and men of compassion. That's what we need. Conviction that'll keep us from going in for what is wrong, and compassion that'll go after those who are wrong and seek to lead them to Christ. And again, we close with this thought. God loved us when we were in our sins. He hated our sins. And he said this, I hate his sin so much that I'm going to make it possible for him to be saved from it.